We're going to sing on Jordan Stormy Bangs. It's
what's the page number?
651. And I forgot to tell Summer the verses, so she had all four in, and I, in my wisdom, told the fellow back there to just delete that one verse, and I ended up having him delete the whole song. So you'll have to use your books on this one, and it's page 651, and we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in some excellent worship. And I was told that I missed a great day yesterday. At the men's breakfast, I heard Carson share his testimony. I wish I was there to have heard that. I heard it was very good. And then the prime timers, I heard that was an excellent time as well, sort of connecting to the Mennonite roots. But Karen and I had to go back to Carbon to officiate at a funeral of a congregant at the Carbon Valley Community Church. So that's why we were not able to be there. Also, one of the things that I noticed when I got home to Spruce Grove last night was I left my Bible at the old Carbon Church. So today I'm functioning with my ancient duct-taped Bible. So if you're wondering why, you know, that I got an old Bible, what's wrong with them? Can you afford a Bible? No, that's not the reason. It's because my true Bible, well, not my true Bible, but my current Bible is back in Carbon. So I guess there's another reason for me to go back there and reconnect with the congregation down there. So as as Mark read the passage today, we're looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Thank you, Mark, for reading that passage for us. So that's what we're going to look at. And I call the message Bumper Crop because it does talk about bearing much fruit. And that fruit is fruit for the Lord. A few years ago, I came across a study released by the Associated Press that was done by a farming college, an agricultural college in the United States. And it described this. It described that to produce 100 bushels of corn from an acre of land required 4 million pounds of water. This is for 100 bushels of corn on an acre of land. Required 6,800 pounds of oxygen. You can tell it's an American study, right? We're going in pounds and not in kilograms. 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, and by the way, you're going to be quizzed on this after. 75 pounds of sulfur and a whole bunch of other elements, too many to list. And then add to these things, which no human can make, is rain and sunshine at the right time. And so what they discovered is that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be ascribed to the efforts of the farmer. And so if we're honest with ourselves, when it comes to spiritual fruit, we have to admit that the same is true for us. It is ultimately the Lord that produces the fruit. Of course, we have a role in it, but the predominant role is with the Lord. And we're going to look at that this morning. And so the subject is how to produce a bumper crop of spiritual fruit. Why don't we pause for prayer, and then we'll look at these verses. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that is powerful, that is living, active. It's not just words on a page, because your Holy Spirit takes these words and applies them to our hearts so that we might serve you more effectively. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. You would give me the ability to communicate your word in a way that is according to your will. Lord, that your Spirit would take these words and apply them to our hearts so that, Lord, they would find good soil and bear much fruit for the glory of your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, at the close of John chapter 14, which obviously is the preceding chapter, Jesus is in the upper room. He's having his last Passover meal with his disciples. And what he says at the very last verse of chapter 14, he says, "Get up, let us go from here." And so from this point onward, from chapter 15 onward, Jesus and his disciples are no longer in the upper room. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while walking there from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, they likely passed through a vineyard. And Jesus may have stopped in the vineyard, may have pointed to a vine, and begin to teach his disciples on the secret, the mysteries of producing spiritual fruit. He may have held a vine in his hand and said, "This is a copy, but I am the true vine. This is a symbol, but I am the substance." And so before we look in more detail about how to bear much fruit for the Lord, I want to mention that in Scripture, there are three types of vines. And the first vine that is mentioned in Scripture is the vine of Israel. And just as, you know, a maple leaf is a symbol for the nation of Canada, the vine is a common symbol for the nation of Israel. And so God planted and pruned the vine of Israel. And as a young vine in the early years of it, of its nation, it flourished, bore much fruit for God. But as we read through the pages of the Old Testament, we recognize that Israel wandered away in disobedience, into idolatry, and as a result became unproductive for the Lord. And so he disciplined Israel by cutting her off from her soil, sending the nation into exile. And in Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it speaks of that. It says, "Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself, not fruit for God. And that's because they were living in disobedience. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their heart is faithless. They must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. And as we read on, we also see that God sends Israel into exile. But God is not finished with Israel. He is faithful to his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the descendants of Jacob. And he will restore Israel as a fruitful vine, bringing glory to God and blessing to the nations. And so that's the first vine that Scripture speaks of, the vine of Israel. And then the second vine that Scripture talks about is the vine of the world. The vine that represents the world system, especially under the power of the false vine, the Antichrist. And I just want to take us to Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, where we read about that. And here it says in chapter 14, verses 18, it says, Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And so the fruit of this vine, the vine of the world system or the vine of the earth, will not bring glory to God. And therefore, when its rebellious fruit is ripe, the branches will be gathered for destruction. And so it tells us here that the branches feeding off the world system will bring forth grapes of God's wrath, not grapes for his glory. And then the third vine in Scripture is the one that we read about in John 15, the Lord Jesus. And although there was crop failure, if you want to call it that, with the vine of Israel, and although there was wrath with the vine of the world, we will never experience crop failure or divine wrath when we as branches are in the vine of Jesus. And so what Israel failed to produce and what the world system could not produce, Jesus did. And so we must recognize then that the true vine is not Judaism. It's not even Christianity. The true vine is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, and he alone is the source of all spiritual fruit. And so that is a summary of the three vines, Israel, the world, and Jesus. Then there's also two branches talked about in this passage. If we go back to John 15, there's two kinds of branches, the productive branches and the unproductive branches. And it appears that Scripture is telling us that every person, every human being is a branch. And as branches, we bear fruit of some kind. And as branches, we are attached to a vine of some type. We can be attached to the nation of Israel, we can be attached to the world system, or we can be attached to the Lord Jesus. And whatever source we are attached to will determine the fruit we bear, just like what Anne was sharing. You put in an apple seed, you're not going to get an orange. You put in an apple seed, you get an apple. So whatever source we are attached to will determine the fruit that we bear. And so in this parable, in John 15, the branches spoken of are those who profess to know Christ. Now I say profess intentionally because, as we know, not all who profess to know Christ do in fact have a relationship with him. And so the branches in this passage are those who profess to know Christ. And out of all those branches, some bear fruit, some are productive, and some are not. And so let's talk firstly about the unproductive branches. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so unproductive branches are not pruned. Because it tells us every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And so the unproductive branches are not pruned. Instead, they are removed from the vine. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. Now, the productive branches, that's the second type of branch. And in that productive branches, we see 3 degrees of productivity. We see in verse 2, those that bear fruit. And then later on in that verse, same verse, those that bear more fruit. And then if we go to verse 5, it tells us those that bear much fruit. And so here we have 3 degrees. Bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit. And as I was preparing this message, it brought me back to a parable that Jesus spoke in all 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I want to refer to the one in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, which is the parable of the sower. And it talks about the seed being the word of God and the soil being particular hearts, 4 kinds of hearts. And then in verse 20, Jesus gives the interpretation to the parable. And in verse 20, he says, and those, the good soil, the one in which the seed germinates and bears fruit, those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they bear fruit. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. And then he says 30, 60, and 100-fold. Bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit. And so the way I understand it is the much fruit is the 100-fold, the more fruit is the 30-fold, and no, the 60-fold, and bearing the fruit is 30-fold. And so what this passage here in John 15 tells us is that branches that bear fruit have the privilege of the pruning shears. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant privilege, does it? The privilege of the pruning shears. In other words, to be pruned and disciplined in order to maximize fruitfulness. And so the productivity of the branch in large part depends on the pruning process that God himself carries out. And so just to summarize, we see that there's 3 vines, there's 2 branches, and then there's 1 fruit. Well, what is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? I believe the fruit that Jesus is talking about is the fruit of character, the fruit of justice, the fruit of righteousness, or we could call it the fruit of the Spirit, as we read about in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 onward. Now, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's always referring to the Old Testament, because remember, the New Testament wasn't written. And I believe Jesus was referring to a passage in Isaiah that I want us to look at, just to show that the fruit that Jesus was referring to is the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we go to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, again, this is referring to the vine of the nation of Israel. And we'll see as we read some of this passage, we'll see that the fruit that Israel was supposed to bring forth was spiritual fruit. And so chapter 5 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 3 says, let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. And then in verse 5, it says, so now, let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed, and I will break down its wall, and it will become a trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. Notice the pruning process is no longer in place because these branches are not in the right vine. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice. That's a spiritual fruit. But behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. And so the fruit that Jesus is referring to in John 15 is the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of justice, which ultimately is the fruit of the Spirit. And it doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, how old we are, we still bear fruit for God. And that fruit is Christ-like character. And so now that we have established that there are three kinds of vines, there are two kinds of branches, and there's one brand of fruit, I want us to look at what God does to the branches. I'm told that in Israel, a single grapevine can produce for 100 years and yield as much as 40 kilograms of grapes. It's an incredible amount of grapes for one vine. But to have that kind of yield involves a lot of care. And the tending of vines is called viticulture. And in the case of the spiritual vine, God is the viticulturist, if I could say that. He is busy, he is active, and he's faithfully pruning the branches. And as mentioned, the purpose of pruning is to increase the quantity and the quality of fruit. And what we see here in this passage is God's pruning process. And if we're in the vine, in the right vine, if we're in Christ Jesus and bearing fruit, then we will be pruned. And the pruning process involves three things. The first is cutting off the dead branches. The second is cutting back the fruitful branches. And the third is cleaning up the productive branches. And so let's look at that. Let's look at God's pruning process. The first process, as I mentioned, is cutting off the dead branches, as we looked in verse 2 and then down in verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, the NIV says remain in me, the same word, the same Greek word anyway. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And so dead branches, or those branches that don't bear fruit, are not pruned, they're cut off. Now in the real world, in the actual world of vine dressing or viticulture, dead branches can harbor disease causing insects and microorganisms. If they're dead branches, then they can carry diseases. And these pathogens can spread from the dead branch to the healthy branch. That's in real life. And so to prevent the spread of disease, what the viticulturist does is just simply take the dead branch, cut it off, and not only do they cut it off, but they take that branch, they don't chuck it on the ground, they take that branch and they take it away and throw it in the fire. Because even if it was on the ground, decomposing, it can still transfer the pathogens to the healthy branch. So they take it and they burn it. Now, Jesus alludes to this a little bit in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 19 to 21. He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. For not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And so, as I said, there may be a professing to know Christ, but Christ does not know this branch, and therefore the branch is cut off and thrown into the fire. So that's the first step, cutting off the dead branches. The second step is cutting back the fruitful branches. You see, when viticulturists are working on a vine, they don't want the sap of the vine to go into making more leaves. They want the sap to go and make more fruit. And so what they do is they cut back the excess branch or cut back on the branches or the shoot that hinders maximum fruit bearing. And so if a branch were conscious, of course this is not the case, but just imagine that a branch were conscious and it could speak, you would hear it complain that the pruning process is painful. Of course it is. But after a while, it would declare that it was worth it because the branch now bears far more fruit. And so when God sees some spiritual fruit in us, then he begins the work of pruning. So we will bear more fruit. And his pruning involves afflictions and sorrows. His pruning includes chastisement, discipline. And it is through this process that he cuts back those things in our lives that may hinder his calling on our life. It is through his pruning process, through his discipline, that he may cut back the good things in our life for the sake of the better. Through his discipline, through his pruning process, he may take away something that is very precious only to restore the greater things on the other side of the discipline. And I believe this may explain why many committed believers go through much suffering. Just because a believer is going through suffering is not an indication that they are living in sin or backslidden life. They may be going through suffering because they are bearing fruit, and God is bringing out more fruit for his glory. So if you are disciplined by the Lord, it proves that you are in the vine and that you are bearing fruit. If we go to Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks to that fact. Hebrews 12 verse 7 says, "For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons," or as with children. The Lord does not discipline the unbeliever. Tragically, God's wrath is on the unbeliever. But his discipline is for the believer. And then in verse 11 it says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And so that's what God is after when he prunes us. And I believe the most fruitful believers are those who have endured the greatest discipline. And so God's pruning process, as we see, involves, first of all, cutting off the dead branches, those that bear absolutely no fruit because they're not really in the true vine, cutting back the productive branches, and the third thing is cleaning up the dusty branches. You see, in the dry and desert climate of the Middle East, vine branches and its leaves are often covered with a layer of sand and dust. In fact, I remember when we lived in Abu Dhabi, there was sand everywhere. In your windowsills, there's sand, and sand in your car engine. You know, when there was a sandstorm, it would go everywhere, and it doesn't melt like snow does, right? So you get sand everywhere. Covered. In fact, rather than having snow plows to plow the streets, they had sand plows to get rid of the sand on the roads. And so that's what you get in the Middle East. And so the leaves on vines were often covered with a layer of sand and dust. And this would obviously diminish fruit bearing. It would clog up the, I don't know what, leaves, the xylem or whatever stuff's in the leaves there. And it would minimize the photosynthesis process because now you got dust clogging up the arteries. Well, I know that's not really what happens, but anyway. So this diminishes fruit bearing. So in order to restore maximum yield, what a viticulturalist actually does in the Middle East, they take a sponge of water and they sponge the leaves and the branches to get rid of all the dust and sand, that's a layer of dust and sand. I believe this is a symbol of the effect that the Word of God has on our lives. For example, if we look at verse 3, it says, you are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. And so the Word is like that water that gets sponged on us to cleanse us from those things that hinder fruit bearing. In John chapter 13, we read about the foot washing that Jesus performed on his disciples. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, well, don't wash my feet. And they have a dialogue, and Jesus tells him, well, I need to wash your feet if you want to have a part in me. And so Peter says, well, then wash everything, not only my feet. And then Jesus tells him, I only need to wash your feet. And what he was indicating there is that the feet talks about our walk in this world, our walk through this world. And when we walk through life, as we engage with the world, as we relate to others, inevitably, we will fall into temptation and sin, and we cannot bear much fruit for God under those situations, and so we need to deal with sin on a daily basis. And that's what he was saying to Peter, let me just wash your feet because the rest of you is clean. And I believe that we deal with sin by getting into the Word of God, by letting the Word of God diagnose and shed light on our hearts, on the condition of our hearts. As the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any unrighteous way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. And so as we get into the Word of God, then his Word diagnoses our sin so that we can confess it and therefore bear fruit again. And so God prunes us. Well, first he cuts off the dead branches, and then he cuts back the fruitful branches so they bear more fruit, and then he cleanses the fruitful branches with the Word of God so that again we bear more fruit. And so pruning is what God does. But there's something we need to do as well. And that's what we're going to look at. And that is remaining or abiding. My translation, I use a New American Translation, it says abiding. And that's what we need to do. God's not going to abide for us. That's something that we have to do ourselves. In the Gospels, Jesus does ask us to do four things. The first is come to me. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and then learn from him. And then he asks us to follow him, but the greatest of all these requests is to abide in him. Now, this word abiding is in the active voice in the Greek. What the active voice means, it's something that we do. There's two verbs, active and passive. Passive is something done to us. Active is something we do. And so we are called and commanded to abide in him because fruit bearing is conditioned upon that. And so the Lord wants us to be his productive disciples. And as we abide in the Lord Jesus, spiritual fruit comes naturally. As we abide in him, the fruit just comes naturally. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that is done through us. And we bear it. We bear the fruit. We don't produce the fruit. And so this word abide here appears 11 times in these 11 verses. That means it's an important thing when we see it so often. And it is not a suggestion. It is a command. And so the command to abide in Christ is not a matter of maintaining union with him. It's a matter of maintaining communion with him. Let me just say that again. Abiding in Christ is not a matter of maintaining union with him. It's a matter of maintaining communion with him. Because union with Christ is something secured when you and I trust in him for salvation. When we come to Christ in faith, repentance and faith, we are united to him at that point. However, communion is something that we need to maintain. Communion is on the human side. So then when we abide in Christ, what it means is to remain in unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And so just as sap flows from the vine to the branches so that it bears fruit, intimacy with Christ Jesus, as we maintain that intimacy with him, his life flows in us as branches and then flows through us as spiritual fruit. And one of the privileges of abiding in Christ, one of the privileges of remaining in Christ Jesus is answered prayer. Not only fruit bearing, but answered prayer. Look in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, it seems like this is a carte blanche to our prayers. Ask whatever you wish. But I believe this, if two conditions are met, then yes, it is carte blanche prayer privileges. If two conditions are met, then this is true. We could ask whatever we wish and it will be done. What are those two conditions? What are the two terms? Remain in fellowship with the Lord. In other words, abide in him and let his word remain in you. When those two conditions are met, then we become adapted to the perfect will of God, and our prayers and our requests are aligned to his will. In other words, when we abide in Christ and his word remains in us, our asking is going to be according to his will. And we know from Scripture that when we ask according to his will, he hears us. It's as good as done. And so receiving answers to prayer is linked to abiding in Christ and to allowing his word to influence our lives. And then he talks about love, and we know that love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And it tells us here in verse 9 how much Jesus loves us. In verse 9 and 10, just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so Jesus loves us to the same degree that God loves Jesus. And it is this love that becomes the motive for our obedience. When we love the Lord to this extent, it will be indeed a delight to do his will. It will not be a burden. And so here's the secret, I believe, or the mystery of fruit bearing. Because you know his love, you will obey his will. And because you obey his will, you will remain in fellowship with him. And because you remain in fellowship with him, you will bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Or we can say it another way. A fruitful life depends on abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ depends on obedience. To Christ. Obedience to Christ depends on love for Christ. And so there's your sequence. And then he tells us in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I don't know about you, but sometimes, more so in the past than now, I used to think obedience to the Lord in some areas was a burden, because of the self-sacrifice involved. But what we see from this passage and others is that the opposite is true. You see, what Jesus does is he adds joy to the love he's already given us. Scripture tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so whereas love is the motive for our service, joy is the strength of our service. And how would we define joy? Well, I would define it this way. Joy is the exhilaration of knowing that we are right with God. Once we know that we are in a right relationship with God, that becomes our joy. And it is this knowledge that gives strength to our service. And so love is the motive for our obedience, and joy is the strength of our obedience. So just some concluding thoughts as we close. We remain in communion with the vine through obedience. And the Lord maximizes fruit bearing through his pruning process. And so our role is to remain in him. His role is to prune us. And we not only bear some fruit, we bear much fruit. And it tells us here in the scriptures that when we bear much fruit, God is most glorified. And I believe that bearing fruit is the most important factor in our testimony to the world. Just as Anne shared, every piece of fruit has seeds in them. An apple has apple seeds. And the seeds inherent in the fruit reproduce the plant. And so the seeds inherent in the grape reproduces the vine. And those who receive the fruit that you and I bear, remember, we don't produce the fruit, we bear it. We put it on display. Those who see the fruit that we display will in time become branches attached to the true vine. And so God prunes the branch, Jesus produces the fruit, and you and I, as branches abiding in the true vine, present this fruit to the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are interested in fruit bearing. And we, as your branches who are attached to you, attached to Christ Jesus, the vine, then you commit to pruning us so that we bear more fruit. Lord, I just pray that we would be the type of branches that would abide in you and remain in fellowship with you. Lord, that you would use each one of us individually and use us as a church body corporately to display this spiritual fruit to a watching world. Lord, that they would be drawn to you as a result of the fruit that they see in us. We pray these things for the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close our service, we'll ask the worship team to come up and lead us in one prayer.